Well, this morning, we're going to take a look on the topic of simply just remembrance. And especially as we move later on in the time of communion, I believe this passage is really going to really speak into our hearts and really prepare us to commune with our Lord and our God. If you do have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And it's not just simply what we remember, but how we remember it, and even how well we remember it. When we look, this has been a while since we've been in the book of 1 Timothy, and normally we think of it as a pastoral book, and usually we think about, hey, this is a book about leadership. It's a book about instructions in terms of conduct for the church. It has the qualifications for deacons as well as elders here. And I know we're going to spend even more time later on as we prepare for elders here in this church. But I want to say this, that even though it has a lot of aspects of church leadership and church business here, and even though Paul would address the issues of false teaching right off the bat, I think that the theme here in 1 Timothy, it has to do with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, how it permeates our lives, how it transforms us, how it leads us to practical and noticeable changes in our lives for those who embrace the gospel message. And this morning, again, as we prepare for communion, let us not simply remember, but remember well how the gospel transforms us. And as we sung about the mercy of God, we'll see his mercy displayed here in this passage. And we hope that not only do we be able to see it, but also be able to express the mercy of God. So have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, And let me read it for you. The word of the Lord reads, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And though formerly I was blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I've acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive this mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. This morning I want to kind of give you, as we set ourselves up for communion, 4 points. 4 points. And they all begin with remember. 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 It begins with this phrase, remember how the gospel. Remember how the gospel impacts. And so for our first point, right off the bat, in verse 12, it connects with verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Remember how the gospel impacts us for service. Impacts us for service. Paul remembered the gospel and how it impacted him. It changed the trajectory of his life. He would later talk about it in terms of that he used to persecute. He used to go after Christians. He used to hunt and hound them. But now this is what he's doing, and it's because of the gospel. He starts off by saying he is thankful. In other words, this is an expression of gratitude that he's willingly following the Lord. And it is the Lord who's appointing him to service. It's the Lord who wants him to serve. And it's the Lord who is strengthening him. Now, when he mentions service, the word service comes from a diakonia, where we get translated the word deacon. And the emphasis is not what a deacon does per se, but simply the emphasis of this word is service. I'm here to serve. I'm here for you. I'm here to do whatever is necessary for the gospel's sake. Paul puts it in the context of the church that he has served, he wants to serve Timothy. The reason why he stays in contact with Timothy, the reason why that there's this father-son mentor relationship, is because God appointed him to service, to encourage Timothy, to encourage other faithful men. Brothers and sisters, even though we are not in the specific sandals of Paul, we too can realize how the gospel has transformed us to service and to serve one another, and especially as we come together as the body of Christ. And not just when we gather on Sundays, and even when we scattered throughout the rest of the week, we could encourage one another. We could pray for one another. We could find ways to love one another. We are here, and we are called and appointed to serve one another as the body of Christ. Paul's identity was totally being a servant for Christ. The gospel had transformed him to be a servant, to serve others for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, we should remember how the gospel impacts our salvation. Impacts our salvation. In verses 13, it says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." So Paul uses these words, blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent. He profaned the name of Christ. He persecuted those Christians. The word insolent may be not as familiar to us, but it means violent, that he did violent acts against those Christians. You can imagine that Paul had to do an interview or had to come before a pastoral search committee, and he would say the three words that best describe him, and he's saying, "I'm a blasphemer, I'm a persecutor, and insolent." You can imagine what the committee would say next. But that's how Paul describes himself. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And he was also insolent. He even doubles down on it, because in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 11, he stated, "I punished them, but I punished them often in all synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. In a raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities." Paul went above and beyond to persecute others. You could say that he was more than intense, but then you could also say in verse 13 that something happened to him, and that is by his mercy. "But I received his mercy." He received his mercy. Later on in 16, he will say it again, "I received his mercy." And what is mercy? It's the capacity by which God does not give an individual what he deserves. And not only does God have mercy on him, but he has grace upon him. And in verse 14, he says, it mentions, "The grace of the Lord overflowed for me." Grace, as we understand it, is a capacity whereby God gives to an individual what they do not deserve. So Paul remembers how the gospel God's grace and mercy impacts him in terms of his salvation. Paul knew he deserved what others did not deserve to receive out of his hands. Instead, he was shown mercy. And that's what happens in salvation. God in his mercy. Interesting, he talks about acting in ignorance and unbelief. And in some ways you might think, well, is this a cop-out? Hey, I just acted in unbelief, in ignorance. No, Paul's point was when he said acting in unbelief was salvation is undeserved. And even his ignorance did not excuse him or warrant God's mercy. And that's why grace overflows for Paul. And then we get into the big sentence. Verse 15, it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, this is the sentence. This is the verse that you want to underline. This is the one that you want to pay attention to. This is the one that you want to simply just to write out. Paul mentions it, and he says that this saying is trustworthy. The literalness is faith is the word. In other words, this is a faithful statement. This is the truth. You could count on it. The saying is trustworthy. Paul would use this 5 times in the pastoral epistles, 2 times here in 1 Timothy, and most of it has to do with the gospel. The other phrase, and deserving of full acceptance. In that verse, the statement, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Noted historians and scholars have said that this particular quote, this particular verse, may have become well known within the early church after Paul had written this epistles. In other words, what they read and what they heard, they took it to heart. They embraced this truth. Let me break it down further. The reference to Christ has to do with Jesus' kingly title. And the saying in and of itself proclaims in a concise statement about Jesus' purpose, his purpose of his ministry, the purpose of his death and resurrection. So we may ask, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die? He came to rescue sinners. He came to deliver them from sin's power and punishment. He came for sinners like you and me. Notice when Paul mentioned about being the worst of sinners, it's not in the past tense. He didn't say, I was the worst. He's saying, I am the worst. And there's some validity to that. Not too many people will go around and have blood on their hands persecuting other believers. But Paul says he was the worst of sinners. And it wasn't so much that he was stuck in the past, that is, he wasn't still hunting or herding Christians. But Paul referred to himself as the worst. He was not thinking about the past, but rather thinking with a different heart. Thinking with a regenerate heart, a healthy mindset, and a healthy regenerate mindset that has overcome to him. Now he sees it very clearly. And then over the years, as this has increased in terms of his understanding about the grace of God and that his heart is better than before. Christ came into the world to save sinners for whom I am the foremost. That's the core of the gospel. Paul is speaking with awareness of a graceful heart. Stephen Lawson stated this. He said that the grace of God is higher than our sins. It's deeper than our depravity. It's wider than our wanderings. And it's longer than eternity. Friends, there is hope for those who consider themselves the worse, the weak, the wanderers. And if you are here and you're thinking that you're unsavable, think again. Paul is saying, he saved me, the worst of sinners. And if he could save me, he could save you. If you've yet to ask, come. Come and ask for God's mercy. Come to the cross where mercy and truth meets. The gospel impacts our salvation. And not only does the gospel impact our salvation, the gospel impacts our sanctification. It impacts our sanctification, how we grow, how we mature, how we testify or even witness about Christ. Paul said in verse 16, he says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." So Paul is saying here that the gospel has transformed him, and his perfect patience is displayed in him, and now he's an example. The word example means a sketch, a summary, exposition, an outline. And so what God wanted people to see, God wanted everyone who would come in contact with Paul, who saw Paul, who talked to Paul, who met Paul, who understood what he was saying, that they would know about the gospel. That if he could save a man like Paul, he could save anyone who would come to him. And this verse indicates that Paul is convinced that the mercy of God has come to him for a purpose, to prove the sufficiency of God's mercy through Christ for all sinners. Other sinners would come to believe in Christ for eternal life because they had seen the transformation in the Apostle Paul. For us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, this serves as a reminder. As we grow and mature in our faith, we are a pattern. We are a witness for Christ. And so even if we go through some terrible trials or go through some incredible experiences, it's all for a pattern, an example to lead others to Christ. Even the breakdown in terms of this verse here, that he was a sinner first and foremost, again, that Christ might display his perfect patience in him. So we should remember that God impacts us, the gospel impacts us in terms of our sanctification, but also the gospel impacts us, and we should remember how the gospel impacts us in our songs. In our songs. Basically, the gospel has changed our tune. Paul remembered what he was before Christ, and now he understands what Christ has all done for him. And when he considers what Christ has done for him, he cannot hold him back. He can't hold it back in terms of his voice. He can't hold it back in terms of his anthem of praise. And so he burst into the stream of doxology or the stream of praise to the glory of God. And so he writes it out. And if you think about it, when we write letters, we're pretty much, dear so-and-so, how are you? And we write different things, but very rarely do we go on a tangent. This was a good tangent that Paul went on. And the tangent that he goes on was that he gives God praises because he considered in terms of what he has done and especially the salvation that has brought into his life. And so how the gospel impacts his salvation, the gospel impacts how he sings and how he praises God. And it should impact our lives too as well. How great and awesome is God to the King of all ages. There's the word King, the King of all ages, is not simply that he's the best ever, although he is, and he's the greatest ever. But God is the King of all ages who sovereignly governs every generation, every age before creation, after creation, to the final age and into and throughout all eternity. Secondly, Paul calls God immortal, which means forever, imperishable, incorruptible. God is not subject to this decay or destruction. So it makes absolute sense that he says that God is immortal. Thirdly, he calls him invisible, for the physical eyes cannot see him. 1 Timothy 6:16, later in 1 Timothy, he said, God dwells in an unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. All the human beings have ever seen, has never seen Christ, or I should say, excuse me, all the human beings have the ones that have seen Christ have seen the incarnate Christ, and all the rest who have not seen him have seen glimpses of his glory. Fourthly, Paul calls him the only God. In other words, there is no one like him. He alone is God for who he is. Even God declared in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, I am the God and there is no other. And to God be honor, glory, forever. Amen. So this was Paul's song or stream of praises that just burst out as he was thinking about who God is and the great things that he has done in his life, bringing him salvation, bringing influencing him in terms of his sanctification and influencing him in terms of his service, what he does, and how he serves our Lord. Speaking of songs, there was a hymn writer named John Newton who wrote the beloved song Amazing Grace. He was a minister. He was a former slave trader who, again, would drop the slave trading and become an advocate too for others to stop slave trading. But this is what he wrote, and he lived to the age of 82. And he mentions in the importance of just not just remembering, but remembering well. And he said this as he was closing out his years. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly, that I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. This morning, as we prepare for communion, do we remember those things? That we are a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And not only do we remember it, do we remember it well, knowing that is God's mercy and God's grace that was apparent for us to have this salvation. Maybe you're here today and you've yet to experience the salvation, the gospel. And we pray that you would be able to take a step forward and come to the cross where mercy and truth meets. And maybe we're here. Maybe you're here today and maybe there's something that's holding you back. Maybe in terms of maybe there's a sin to confess, or maybe you just haven't gave the full effort yet. Maybe it's the understanding that His mercy is more than your sins, more than your guilt, more than all the mistakes that you have made. His mercy is more. This morning, I encourage you to come to the cross and come to Christ and understand in terms of his grace and mercy is more that will impact us in terms of our salvation, our sanctification, and the songs we sing. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, as we come before you, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your gospel truth, that Christ came to this world to save sinners. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what he has done for us. And Father, as we are set, Father, to commune with you, Father, help us to remember and to remember well your mercy and grace for us. Help us not to take granted for granted in terms of the salvation that you have given us, in terms of the great things that you're doing in our lives, in terms of helping us to grow and mature in Christ. Helping us to understand also, too, in terms of as we grow and as we mature in Christ, Father, we got a message to share. We got the gospel to share with others. Not only do we have Christian lives to live, but we have Jesus Christ to give. And so, Father, we pray. We pray, Father, if there's anything holding us back, Father, that we would come to you, knowing there's abundance of grace and mercy, to confess it and come before you, and to be renewed by you. And so, Father, we ask that you would prepare us, Father, and especially, Father, as we draw deeper into your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.